So, as you would know, Bert has introduced me. I am studying in Bible school now through distance learning, actually. So, because it's distance learning, so I'm pretty free in terms of where I actually go to do my studies, to do my lectures and stuff. Right, I could go to McDonald's, I could go to, Starbucks. I could stay at home 24 hours a day, you know. But instead of staying at home all the time, I sometimes go to the library in Aston Uni. Any Aston student here? Ah, oh, good. And Esther, I know you, Esther. We haven't seen you in the library, but we might go in different times anyways. It's not important. Okay, that's not important, right? So what I do in the library, right? I'm studying, you know, obviously my course. I've got Greek, I've got, you know, textbooks, and sometimes I've got a Bible, you know, I have to kind of go through texts and stuff. And people walk past me, right? They will ask me questions like, are you really a postgrad student here? Or are you really studying here? Because I was not doing a course that they do. So oftentimes I answer their questions. I tell them what I'm studying and why, and, you know, make friends with them. But there was once an economics student who came round. You know, his first question to me actually shocked me a little. He was asking me, "Why do you become Christian?" Wow, that's interesting. That's good, right? That's good. We've got really good conversation afterwards. I don't know about you. Have you got friends or relatives or colleagues or, you know, people around you asking you, why do you become Christian? Or they might ask you, what's the difference between you following your Jesus than other religion? Or do they know or can they tell that you are actually a Christian? In the Bible, actually, Jesus has laid out a few criteria, or what I'll call today some costs associated to follow him, to be his disciple. Oftentimes, we always say that it's free, right? The gospel is free. And we've got free food in church, right? We invite people, you know, we've got the 24 hours fasting, and before that, we've got free food. And we invite people, you know, it's free to be a Christian, right? It's free to believe. But the Bible is saying it's so costly to actually live like one. So today's passage is one of the toughest to preach on, because it's so frightening and it's so convicting that we hate listening to. And to be honest, to myself as well, when I was preparing it, I was like shocked. But God has prompted me to pick this passage today, and I'm preaching this in this first time in this congregation, and you guys might not like me, but, you know, may God help us, right? Holy Spirit, really help us, guide us to understand what it really means to follow Jesus, deny ourselves, and take up the cross. Let us see what incentives there are for this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this tremendously important message today, which has motivated millions and millions of Christians and strengthened martyrs who are deeply devoted to you, open our eyes today, Lord, to see the meaning for this command. Make us followers of yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just before going into this passage, let's go through the overall context in this story. So in the beginning chapters of Mark's Gospel, okay, it's described that as soon as Jesus started his ministry, he's been doing great, right? He has casted out demons, he has healed many sick people, he has walked on waters, he's calmed the storm, he has fed 5,000 people. Well, not only 5,000 people, but their families, and another 4,000, right? He's doing great. Imagine you're one of his disciples, right? Peter or John, one of them, right? What would you feel? How would you think? My master's doing great. Pretty good, right? My master's getting famous, right? My master's so powerful, so much wisdom, right? But in chapter 8, Jesus started to tell them something they've never expected. He's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, he's going to die soon. Wow. If you're Peter or John, what would you do? After listening to this, How would you respond? If I were one of them, I would go, seriously, Jesus, you're kidding me or what? Right? You're so powerful and so wise. You've got to reign as king. Right? You've got to rule a country or the kingdom, you know, and we will become one of your ministers or chancellors, you know, will help you to rule this country, this kingdom. You've got to reign as king. You are the King David to come. Right? That's pretty much what they've got in their mind as well at that time. And scripture recorded. Jesus spoke it plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's pretty much what I've described. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Oh, poor Peter. Such a severe rebuke on Peter. Jesus is saying he is Satan. But let us see that just before verse 34 to 38, which is today's passage. Jesus has said that if you do not have in mind things of God, but only humans concerned, you are Satan. You are followers of Satan. If you want to be followers of Jesus, let us continue reading. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So Jesus has made this top line statement, right? This top line command. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. And following that, there are three chunks of text. So three arguments, three incentives or motivations to help us obey the command. So Jesus never said things like, just do it, you're going to be fine, you are okay, right? We said it all the time, but Jesus is giving us concrete reasons to follow his command. He strengthens us, motivates us through these reasons. So first of all, let's look at the top line command. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. So in other words, he's saying, to be my disciple, you have to do it this way. To deny yourself, take up the cross. What does it mean to take up the cross? The cross is a horrible way of execution. In Jesus' time, right, Jews couldn't do it. Only Romans could do it. It's to put nails through your hands and your feet and you're hanged on a cross until you get suffocated. So you die not because of blood lost, but because of suffocation. Okay? Some of you are doctors. Are there any doctors here? No. Nurses? No. Nurses. Oh, I've got Brenda, right? So for someone to inhale, to breathe, okay, your diaphragm contracts, your space of your chest cavity increase into which your lungs expand, your intercostal muscles contract to pull up your rib cage, okay, to pull it upwards and outwards so you can breathe, right? That's very technical, biological, right? I go through the textbooks to find all that. But knowing this, we know if you're hanged on a cross, your arms are maintained in that position, your rib cage is already up. So in order to breathe, you have to use your legs to push your body, right? Continuously, each time you want to breathe. And imagine you've got wounds on your feet, on your hands, on your feet, and every time you want to breathe, it's going to be so painful. So after a period of time, if the Roman soldier finds that you haven't suffocated, meaning your legs are pretty good, okay? You're pushing yourself continuously, you're breathing continuously. You know what they'll do? You know what they'll do? They'll break your legs, right? They'll break it. And you know what the results would be? You die. You die terribly. And that's what it means by taking up the cross. There are a few implications here when Jesus is telling us to take up the cross. First of all, the cross is about opposition. So you're going to be facing official opposition. Only criminals will be treated, you know, with the cross. Okay? We'll be treated like criminals. We'll be facing opposition by the whole public. Second, it's shameful. You'll be naked, you're stripped, you're in front of people, hanged on the cross. It's shameful. Third, suffering. You know, you've got nails through your hands and your feet, and each time you want to breathe, suffering is so painful. Fourth, death. There is no happy ending to this. That's the only ending, is that you die. And you die terribly. However, Jesus didn't say that you take up the cross, you die for nothing, right? It is for my sake and for the gospel, Jesus said. So in other words, he's asking, are you willing to do it for me? Are you willing to suffer, to go through all that for me? Or are you only playing games with me? If you're playing games with me, not wanting to do all that, better follow someone else. So the next point Jesus is making here is a call to deny yourself. It is about saying no to yourself. Whoever wants to save your life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Okay, so let's read it again. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you want to lose it, you'll save it. What am I saying? It's a bit of a paradox here. Let's look at what the early Christian theologian St. Augustine has written about this. Paradox of self-denial. If you lose your soul, there is a danger of its being destroyed. Therefore, you may not love it, since you do not want it to be destroyed. But in not wanting it to be destroyed, you love it. Do you get what it means? I think that's how theologians say things, right? You can read it 10 times, not got a clue. But now that I've read it, actually, more than 10 times, so I kind of see what he's trying to say here. Basically, right, you love your soul. In other words, your own life, okay? You love your own life because you don't want it to be destroyed. So deep down in your heart, you do not want to lose your life, okay? But Jesus, in the scripture, is saying that you have to choose to deny yourself. So notice there are two selves then in here. Okay, the old self is saying, I want my life, I don't want to lose it. But a new self is saying no to this old self. And there is a parallel statement in Gospel of John, John 12:25. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So in other words, the new self is also saving life. It is the eternal life he is saving. That old self never wants to be denied, right? In other words, he wants the opposite of the cross. He sees life through enjoying acceptance, opposite of opposition. He sees life through enjoying human honor, opposite of shame. He wants comfort, opposite of suffering. He wants safety, opposite of death. Jesus is saying these will lead to losing life eternally. The old self has to be denied. And our new self should say, I want the cross. The new self sees life through suffering and dying with Jesus. And that's going to save our eternal life. Right, brothers and sisters, what are our dreams and hopes today? Or we're Christians, we pray, right? We pray. What do you pray for each day? Do we pray for a more comfortable job or successful business? Or we pray for a promotion giving us higher status? We pray for good health and well-being, you know, kids going to good schools, a bigger house in a cheap price. Or success in our church ministry, right? Or a bigger church built in that car park opposite there right now, when God is telling us to wait. Let's check our motives. Let's check if all these desires are from our old self, wanting opposite of the cross, wanting human honor, wanting praises from men, wanting comfort, wanting acceptance, wanting all that. But are we willing to let our new self come into play, putting Jesus in the preeminent position, making decisions that pleases him and glorifies him? I know some of you have started Lent last Wednesday, right? So you skip meals or sacrifice meals, bubble tea, right? Or time on Facebook or Instagram, you know. That's actually a really good practice, to start denying yourself, denying this comfort, this enjoyment, and allowing yourself more time to pray, to draw near to Christ and seek his will and things above. But remember though, we do all that, right? Cutting down on meals, bubble tea and whatnot. You know, it's not about saving money or losing weight. You know, that might be side effects. But we do all that to allow ourselves more quality time with Lord. Verse 36 and 7 are two rhetorical questions following. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For these kinds of rhetorical questions, there is no answers given. So the author is expecting you to come up with an answer yourself and turn it into a statement. Okay? So simply, there is no profit, no good in gaining all the money, all the honor, the approval, the comfort, safety, because you cannot buy a soul out of hell. You forfeit your soul. Even you have the whole world. Right? You cannot give anything in exchange for your little soul. So in other words, we are to lose all this good and profit by taking up the cross so we can save our soul. When I see these verses, right, immediately I thought about the richest person in the world ever. Is it Bill Gates? Oh, for years, I've always thought it's Bill Gates, but actually it's not. Who's the richest person in 2018? Amazon founder, yeah, Jeff Bezos, right? Yeah, good, all right, up to date. Right, but the person I want to bring up is not Jeff, right? It's King Solomon, right? Written in the Bible, King Solomon is the wisest person ever, okay? Probably the richest as well. His throne castle is made out of pure gold, and every single furniture, everything, single thing he uses is made out of pure whole gold. Even the small little stool holding his feet are with gold. This guy lacks nothing. Do we want lots of money today? Do we want success in business? He got it, right? Do we want nice food or clothes? Nice things. He got them all. Do we want big house in good catchment areas? He probably got them. Lots of servants as well. He got them all. But let's check out what he has written in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's striking. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So what do people gain from all the labors at which they toil under the sun? In other words, all these treasures and good stuff that we chase so hard for are meaningless. And in chapter 12, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come, and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. At the very last, he concludes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So what's more important? Things on earth or our eternal life? And Jesus continues, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So whoever is ashamed of Jesus and his words, meaning, you know, they love the acceptance, safety, comfort, honor. And you know, you work so hard to get all these from someone. And Jesus is saying, those people offering you these honor, safety, comfort, you know, they are, in fact, sinful and adulterous people. They love this world more than their true husband, Jesus. And the consequence is so serious as well, because you will lose, you will miss out eternally, though you can have the entire world. Wow. That is so harsh, right? To put it literally, we all should die, right? We take up the cross, right? If we don't want to die for him, we are ashamed of him. And if you're ashamed of him, he's also ashamed of us. That is just a bit revengeful, right? Jesus has been so harsh, and he's going to remember your betrayal forever. Isn't God a loving God, a caring God that we always preach on Sunday? He loves us unconditionally, and it's free to be Christian, right? But let us consider this. The moment we become Christian, okay, we accept Christ into our life to be our Lord and Savior. And that is, Jesus Christ is Lord, okay, is my Savior. If you reject to proclaim this, so meaning you're hiding Jesus, you feel embarrassed about him in front of people, you are actually saying, right, this world or this workplace, this group of peers, these friends of mine, etc., they are the people whom I belong so dearly to. So if I'm to talk about Jesus or my relationship with God, you know, in front of them, I feel so embarrassed and as though it's a very sad news to them all. Or if you do the opposite, if we proclaim Jesus in our lives, when we are not ashamed of Jesus publicly, you are saying, actually, we are not of this world. Okay, if Jesus is someone that you have a loving relationship with, I don't think you try so hard to hide him in front of people. You'll always be thinking about him, talking about him. This is also what the scripture has reminded us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One thing that Daisy, right, sat over there, prettiest lady in the world, she shared with me one thing was, after we started dating, though we were in a long-distance relationship, she was in Hong Kong, I was here, you know, amongst her friends, you know, in church, her work colleagues, she always talked about me, right? That's what she said to me. So she was not embarrassed to bring me into the conversation she's having with her friends, even though they might not know me, right? I think because I was, and of course right now as well, I am the one she loves. And I do too. I think if you think about someone all day long, you can't stop yourself from thinking and from talking about that person. And I'm proud as well to talk about Daisy in front of people. And that should be the case, right? If you're truly loving and admiring that person. And that's very true with Jesus as well. Let us say to him that we really want to fall in love with him and we want to think about him, give thanks to him all the time, and also talk about him and be proud of him in front of people. You might say, well, Charles, of course you can talk about Daisy. It's easier, right, to talk about your partner, your close friends, amongst other friends, right? Because we all have friends. We all know, like, these relationships, husband and wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend, friendships. We understand those relationships. But when it comes to God, it's so different. Not everyone has a religion, have they? Right? If I'm to bring it up on the table, right, at uni, in school, in my workplace, or even at home, it makes me feel so strange, and I'm singled out, and people would think I'm just too religious. That's true in a sense. And probably they will laugh at you. They might look down on you. They will think that you're different, and you know why? Jesus has answered this. Because we are in a sinful and adulterous generation. Of course, we need wisdom and love in dealing with situations like that, and we pray for appropriate words to come out of our mouth so we can tell people about, you know, God's love and our love with God. But let us really be salt and light in this world and having our influence here to glorify God, rather than keeping ourselves silent in the corner waiting for this world, for this sinful culture to swallow us. Are we ambassadors, light and salt of Jesus in front of people? Or are we Christian atheists? One of the terms I've heard from sermon before, meaning you believe in God, but you never live like it. You never talk like it. Based on my observations and my experience, there are two types of non-Christians. Right, I'm narrowing it down to two. The first group is the atheists. Okay, so they don't see the world, the universe, all the scientific laws and constants are being wisely designed and created. They observe a lot in the world, so they believe in science, in technology, you know, but they reject the fact that there is a designer, a creator. Right, I'm not saying science is bad or wrong, you know, but believing that science or technology can resolve all human problems caused by sin would be a huge problem. That is, in fact, worshipping science as God. The second group would be the theists. So they believe in God. There are quite a lot in Britain, actually. I'm including all kinds of religions in here, what Hindu, Sikh, Muslim, or the Chinese bison, and the Muslim, and or even Christians and Catholics. They might even be baptized in churches when they were infants, but when asked when was their last time they've been to church, pretty much that very time when they got baptized as infants. So they believe somehow there is a God, whether it's a great being or great power, I'm not sure, but some of them, they might also recognize the Bible as some sort of word of wisdom. But do they have a loving relationship with God? Don't think so. What we are not ashamed of is our loving relationship with God. What good news we want to bring to people in this generation is that we, as human, we can engage with God in love every day, not just Sundays, not just in particular seasons, but every day, every hour, every moment. In fact, God Himself has come down from heaven, lived amongst us, suffered, and died for our sins, and resurrected. So that's why by faith in Christ, we repent from our sin and we are reconciled with God. We, as created beings, we can engage with God. We pray and we know that our Creator, the eternal, almighty God, Abba Father, listens and answers our prayers. He is there watching over us, looking after us in love. And as we read the Bible every day, we know His Spirit is teaching us and speaking to us. Wow, what an intimate relationship this is. How great, how loving this is. Brothers and sisters, I know our relationship with God in reality can sometimes be good, be really good, but sometimes it could be bad. We are sinful people. We're living in this sinful generation. We face temptations and sometimes we win, okay? But many times we lose. I've read a book titled How to Become a Bad Christian before, okay? So when I first bought this book, I thought it's a secular book, okay? Telling people how to come to church, you know, be a bad Christian and go out, be a different person. Then I thought, I might actually check this out, you know. There are quite a few, or a lot, right, in and out churches. I might actually know, you know, how to become one and, you know, how to help them and change them. But after reading the book, the message of the book struck me, and I repented before God. the author has put it so blatantly that we all are bad Christian. The moment you think you're good enough, actually you're becoming proud of your own deeds, of your own behavior or your speech. The moment we think we are okay Christian, right? We are taking away the need for Christ to die on the cross. And we think our works, right, what we do, are sufficient to get ourselves salvation. What's interesting here is Jesus was talking to his disciple while rebuking Peter. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I will also be ashamed of him. And guess who denied Jesus three times? Peter. Peter is a very interesting character in the Bible. Mark 14:29 says, after the final supper, Peter has said to Jesus, even though other people will all fall away, I will not. Jesus then foretold Peter's denial, and Peter continued to say emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Wow. But at last, we all know Peter's denied Jesus three times. After which, scripture is recorded that Peter remembered what Jesus said, and he broke down and wept bitterly. The drama hasn't ended here. After Jesus has resurrected, he appeared to Peter and asked him three times, do you love me? And Jesus answered, yes, you know I love you. Then Jesus told him to feed my sheep three times as well. Then in the book of Acts, we know that Peter has become one of the greatest leaders in the early church. The gospel is preached, the church has grown enormously, and he's become martyr as well, as he was arrested, executed on the cross in Rome at the end. Wow. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, who boasted himself that everyone will fall away, I will not. He has denied Jesus for not once, not twice, but three times as well. How can he become such a great leader, such a great martyr in the early church and saving thousands and thousands of souls for Christ? That's his deep remorse and repentance after denying Jesus, and his great love in Christ. Today, are we aware of our unfaithfulness, of our pride, of our self-righteousness, thinking we are okay, Christian? The greatest commandment of all is to love our God with all our heart, all our soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is to love our neighbors. I think the biggest sin ever is to disobey this greatest commandment. We all had sinned against God. We disobeyed his command numerous times. We turned away from his glory. We don't love the people that he loves. We often harden our hearts as well. We hate him when we see harsh messages and convicting messages in the Bible, and we find ourselves explanations and excuses. Let us come before Christ and repent. The cross is a terrible, shameful execution. Jesus was rejected. He was stripped in shame. He was mocked, and he took on the cross. Such an amazing grace and love he has shown on the cross. He loved us so immensely that he's willing to die for you and me to cleanse our sin. Let us repent and let God restore us and renew us. Let him give us a new heart of flesh so we can respond and pursue him in love as well. Are we ready to die for Jesus? Take up the cross, right? Are you happy with this price to pay to follow Jesus? It's tough, right? It's tough. I was reading the news recently, apart from all the news around Brexit and stuff. Actually, people in the country are also very concerned about the ISIS bride, Shamima Begum, and the news around this has occupied headlines throughout weeks. And it reminded me, actually, not long 3 years something ago, ISIS was slaughtering big numbers of Christians in a lot of places in the world. The moment after Christians declared their faith, they're killed. And as I search on Google, actually, killing of Christians has not stopped, okay, until recent months. It's still happening in Egypt, in Pakistan. Even in today's China, right, there are intensifying harassment and detentions of Christians. Many are jailed and persecuted. Facing these kind of situations, are you going to be bold enough to pick Jesus? That's tough. That requires great resourcefulness. Where are you going to get it? That's what I want to close with. You will get it by believing in the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 are my favorite texts about where you can get the resources to live like this. Chapter 10, 34. You suffered along those in prison and joyfully accept the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. Chapter 11, 36 to 38. Some faced jeers, flogging, chains, imprisonments. They were stoned, sawed in two, killed by sword, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Dwelling in his grace and love, we deny our old self. We take up the cross because we know there is something better, something that will last forever. Right? Are we some kind of people chasing after what this world is trying to offer you? All this human honor, safety, comfort, acceptance? Or are we, as scripture says, people with strong faith and love in Christ, whom this world does not deserve? It's free to be a Christian. Yes, that's free. But it's so costly to live like one. It costs us everything. It costs us a whole life. But what I'm so sure of is that's worth it. We belong to Christ, who is a Lord of lords, is King of kings. And he said he's going to come back soon. He's going to come back in his Father's glory with holy angels. Such a great promise that we will see him. We will meet him face to face. Such a comforting promise that should encourage us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this message. It is such a weighty, convicting, frightening, yet glorious description on what it really means to follow Jesus. Let us be devoted to Jesus rather than seeking all this acceptance, honor, comfort, safety this sinful and adulterous world offers, Lord. When we see this glorious motivation you have laid out in Scripture today, let us invest our time and effort, which you have given us, to do what's preferable, which is to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Lord, we don't want to lose our souls. We want to have life in you and be with you forever and ever, Lord. Make us your followers, your disciples, and remind us every day that we are to put our old self to death and take up our cross. In Jesus' name.